Amen. What a blessing to be together this morning. It's a wonderful joy to see each of your faces. We appreciate your prayers for us. We were gone last Sunday. We're on vacation. Had a great time in Montana. A tremendous blessing. But it's such a joy to be back here and be in fellowship with you. We caught the messages online, and I appreciate Victor and Dan and others that have served and been a blessing in this time that we've been away. There's no better time to be together than right now to be together with believers. As we're singing this song about the cross, which really proclaims the fact that Jesus Christ actually did come from heaven to earth. Amen. He literally lived here on earth. Amen. And he died on the cross for our sins. And this work on the cross was prophesied actually before the foundation of the world, before anything actually ever was brought into existence. God's plan for redemption was already in place. It was never a second thought. It was never a plan B. It was never, oh, I didn't know Adam was going to mess up and sin and bring sin to the entire human race. It was already set and in place. And Christ came and he lived and he died for our sins. And he has risen from the dead and he's alive. And my friends, just like he came and died on the cross, he's coming back. And he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to reign and rule. We are closer to that time than ever before. Just logically, that is very true. But the Bible indicates that we look prophetically at the scriptures, and we're living at the last of the last of the last days, my friends. And we got God's word with us today. And we need to be here because our lives can become unraveled day by day and week by week by all the crazy nonsense that is going on, all the different directions and philosophies and things that are being downloaded upon you and upon me and upon the church. And true believers, Bible-believing Christians are the target these days. What you believe and why you believe it, that's what's coming under attack. But we're going to look at God's word today. We're going to be encouraged, as God's always faithful to encourage us with his word. The title of this message, and if you have your Bibles, and by the way, as you know, we have Bibles up front, here, in back, and all around. We'd encourage you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, take one as a gift. If you have a friend that would be encouraged with a Bible, then you pray and give it to that person. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. And we want to see wayward Christians get excited about Jesus again. Get excited about where we're at in the days in which we live. The title of this message is Your Body Belongs to God. It's very interesting because we're working on some information that's going to be helpful for people, but it has a lot to do with the scriptures we're looking at today. Even speaking to our lawyers and things like that, it's just interesting that a key scripture is from the text we're in today about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's word is always right on time. Isn't that interesting? You'll be thinking about something, 66 books in the Bible, and wow, that's just what I was thinking about. You'll hear a message here, you'll listen to something online or radio, it's like, do those guys get together and talk? No, the Spirit of God is speaking to his church right now. So we'll look again, and we'll start in verse 11 where we left off of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body belongs to God. And it says, such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Heavenly Father, I pray, as you have helped me this week, I need your help right now to bring forth your word. I pray, God, for our hearts to be opened up to receive your word. Father, we thank you for the scripture. Such were some of you. And God, all of us, most of us, I pray, have received the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. Thank you for your forgiveness, even today, even right now. that there's nothing that would hinder us from receiving the Word of God. Lord, we do need your help. The church needs to really follow you like never before. Our nation, God, we pray for salvation at the highest level. God, save those that are lost and wayward in the Senate, in the Congress, Supreme Court, in our own state, governing officials down to the local levels and the school board. We're praying for a work of the Holy Spirit in these days. Thank you, God, that you've called us out of darkness into the light. Now teach us how to live in the light for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a long word, and this word consumes half of the alphabet. So this one word has 13 letters in it. The word is antinomianism, and that's a word that maybe you've never heard before, but it has to do with the grace of God releases somebody from obeying the moral laws of God. It's heresy. And this heresy existed at the time that the epistle is written to the church of Corinth, and it exists today like never before. It's an error regarding grace. In other words, Christians are looking for a way to sin. I can do what I want to do with my own body. I'm free. I'm not hurting anybody else. This is antinomianism. The word means it's contrary to everything the Bible teaches. God expects us to live a life of morality, integrity, and love. Jesus Christ freed us from the burdensome commands of the Old Testament law, but that is not a license to sin. 1 second. I did not come back with a cough. I just had a tickle in my throat. Rather, it's a covenant of grace. We are to strive to overcome sin and cultivate righteousness, to depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us. Antinomianism is the belief that there is no moral laws of God that Christians are expected to obey. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. And that's what they're saying here at Corinth. So we'll just bring it back. At Corinth, they're saying all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want to do. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm under the grace of God. I'm not under the law of God. And that's very true, that our salvation in Jesus Christ has freed us from the ceremonial laws and from the civic laws that they were under and the dietary laws that were there as well. But there's a moral law. And we're not free to disobey God. But Christians today, in a general way, and I'm speaking generally speaking in the day in which we live, why is the church powerless? Because there is an unyielding to the truth of God and to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. And there is an attitude is, I can do whatever I want to do. I don't care. I've been saved. I asked Christ for forgiveness. I came forward. I was baptized. Leave me alone. Get out of my life. Who are you? And it's not who am I, but who is Jesus? And it's the cross of Christ. And it all began at the cross of Christ. So Paul is having to address this issue. And this issue of free will and free moral living, it has to do with sexual immorality. That is one of the key areas and the very key stronghold and the key grip that takes place. Remember, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the temple of Christ. Those are the three things we're looking at today. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which is his church, and the temple of Christ. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. We cannot take what does not belong to us and use it for our own purposes. This is a signature text about moral purity. We are free to belong to God. Our bodies have natural and divine functions. We are indwelt by God. This is one of the oldest heresies, and it's a message for today. Today, it seems as though all moral restraint is removed. Sexuality is where it was first manifested. The right thing from God that becomes perverted. It's immorality. I grew up in the 60s, started college in the early 70s. The sexual revolution was taking place in our nation. And we're seeing the results of what took place back then. And today we see the curriculum they want to download to the school, whether it's critical race theory. By the way, just the title, theory. Theory isn't fact. Evolution's a theory. It's not fact. But when you have the word theory and you're promoting it as though it is fact, it is as though thus says the Lord. No, it's not. It's thus said men and women with crazy thoughts and notions. And we're doing the same thing with downloading to kindergarten-age children and elementary-age children and middle-aged school children a sexual curriculum. And today we're going to see from the Word of God, what's God's sexual curriculum? What does God have to say about the sexual relationships that He has created, that He has designed? What is His purpose? Let's look to Him. Let's look what He has to say. He's speaking, and it's a great blessing. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:16, as far as being free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for any vice, but as bondservants of Jesus Christ. We've been going through Jude on Wednesday night, continuing this Wednesday as well. But he says, ungodly men, they've turned the grace of God into lewdness. Again, this was all happening in the first century. This is first century. But, you know, we've had 2,000 years to improve upon it, and you can see how reckless things are, and you can see where we're going. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then, Paul's speaking about this? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Why are you even thinking about that? In other words, we're saved by grace, and so I might as well just keep sinning because then I receive the grace of God, and then I can give glory to God. Paul's saying, no. How shall we who died to sin want to live any longer in it? Ephesians 5, 6, and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. A couple of bullet points. God the Father created our bodies. God the Son redeemed them and made them a part of His body. And God the Holy Spirit indwells our body and makes them the very temple of God. In the Old Testament, God had a temple and it was for His people. Today, now, in the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. God dwells within the believer. When we're looking at verse 11, and we ended with that in our last study, but just to highlight again, and such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. You see the work of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working. Your lifestyle has changed. We've been redeemed. We've been transformed. So we don't want to pursue that past life of darkness and sin and wickedness. And that's what's happening. The church here in Corinth went back into the world. And the church today is going back into the world. It's the Laodicean church. And Jesus would say in Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He's saying, get hot for God again. Get right for God. Be in love with Jesus. And we need to think about this, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. So in a practical way, as we enter the day, as we wake up and we're seeing, okay, I have this new day. And this new day, I want to dedicate my life and my body to the Lord. So we wake up in the morning. You wake up. I wake up. My body is not my own. It belongs to Him. He redeemed it, and He lives within it. So God, I need your help today. I don't want to be distracted with sinful thoughts or sinful directions. Help me today. I dedicate it. I thank you for your blood that has washed me. God, being sanctified, that means I want to be set apart for your purposes, God. I lived much of my early life set apart for my purposes. And I know what my purposes got me. It got me a ticket to hell, and God redeemed me from that. And then finally being justified, and we must celebrate just as if I've never sinned. And the reality is the hope of heaven is certain. There is no documentation in heaven that has your sins on it. It's all been deleted. The all-knowing God has chosen to disperse your sins as far as the east is from the west. There is no record of your sin or my sin in heaven as a repentant believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? That means you've been justified. You've been set free. And so the gate of the jail is opened up, and we get to be free, set free. So then why would we want to go back to jail? Why would we want to go back and live in a life of bondage and be in prison to sin when we've been set free? It takes us to verse 12 as we explain, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so we look at this world today and we look at all the options and all the entertainment and all the choices that you and I can make. And you're free to make those choices. We don't have a list of things here. Can I do this? Can I not do that? The answer is you seek God and you seek the Word of God and you seek the heart of God for your life. As a pastor, my choices are going to be brought into a narrow realm for godly purposes and for reasons, because I have an accountability, and any teacher of God's word is that, you know, the accountability is a very strict accountability before God. But there's choices that we make that are going to allow us to really move in the direction God wants us to move in without compromising. My choices aren't your choice, but you need to make them. But what they're saying is there's a biblical reason. All things are lawful for me. So I have the freedom in Christ to do a lot of things I don't do. But I choose not to do those things because they're not helpful for me, and they wouldn't be helpful for those that I'm trying to help and minister in the name of Jesus Christ. So using my liberty would forfeit the opportunity to really reach those that I want to reach, God willing and by His grace. And we had just a tremendous time being with our family, all except our youngest daughter. She's in Arizona and is a professor there, but the rest of us were able to be together, and it was a great time. And then we stayed a few extra days, Pam and I, and just tremendous. We had opportunities to pray for people that God arranged, and even flying back, we were in Seattle, and there was somebody that we had known from a while back, hadn't seen for many years, but just God arranged those divine appointments, and the purpose was for prayer and encouragement. And then just randomly, I just sat next to another woman, and she began to just pour out her heart. Pam came, and we prayed for her too. But just being available to the Lord, it's a great joy, and it's a great blessing from God. All things are lawful for me, but they're not helpful. And God provides those opportunities because we understand, God, what will be helpful? Where do you want us to be? What do you want us to do? Of course, wearing a Jesus is Essential t-shirt on a vacation does bring attention and opportunities. But I don't want to be brought under the power of any of it. So you must ask a question to yourself. In the liberty that you're using, has that then brought you to a place where you're now dominated by the choices that you made? Are you under that power? Are you under that dominion, that freedom that you had? So you're using that freedom. And now what has happened? So you can have freedom to use social media. You can have freedom to use games. You can have freedom to do movies. You can have freedoms to do a lot of things. But now are you caught under it? Now is your world all... And you just are spinning. So then you got to say, well, that's not really helpful, is it? I need to make some changes. The words "everything is permissible" had apparently become a slogan and a cloak for the immorality in the church at Corinth. The statement was true, but it required qualifications. And Paul qualified liberty with the principle of love applied to it. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others with the love that God has given to us. One of the saints of the past, a writer, an author, he said, and you have to think this through, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do whatever you want to do. And you think, wow, that's just what I wanted to hear. But you think it through. You surrender and you love God with everything. And then you'll understand, you know, I'm free. And my freedom is not to indulge myself in my pleasures, but to give myself for the purposes of God. Verse 13. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. So here we're talking about our body, and Paul is bringing an illustration. He doesn't go and elaborate on it completely, but in a sense, you get the gist of what he's saying. He's saying to the Corinthian church, he's again using a line that they use. So a popular line they had, a little mantra, just like the mantra would have been for them. All things are lawful for me. That would be a mantra. That'd be something, we're just going to repeat it. All things are lawful for me. Christians repeat, all things are lawful for me. I'm under grace. You'll never grow up, and you'll never be used by God. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. So that was true. So we have the body, but God will destroy both of it with them. So he's telling us that you need food to eat in your stomach. That's a normal, natural thing. But there's going to be a point that you're not going to need food at all. In our glorified bodies, we're not going to need food, although we can eat because they show us in the New Testament, Jesus ate as well. But Jesus is bringing forth another point. And what he's saying, Paul, here through the teaching, but God will also destroy both of them. And now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he's bringing an illustration. Stay with me. They were saying, the stomach's for the food and the food's for stomach. Food's for the stomach and stomach for the food. And they're saying the sexual desires are for the body and the body for sexual desires. So they're taking two of these things and they're saying we can eat when we want to eat and we can have sex when we want to have sex. That's what they're saying. And Paul's saying stop. There's two different things. Your body and your stomach and food is one thing. But the other is not the illustration to use. That is not the direction that the Word of God is going. He's helping us understand that the body is different, that the body has natural desires and there's divine purposes. The body is not for sexual immorality, but the body's for the Lord. They treated sex as an appetite to be satisfied and not as a gift to be cherished and to be used carefully. Sensuality is to sex what gluttony is to eating. Sex outside of marriage is destructive. Sex in marriage can be creative and beautiful. And we're going to get to the reasons for this. Someone gave an illustration. Sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it is not his. And he will one day pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank, and there is safety, there is security, and he'll collect dividends upon that. They argued sex was pleasurable and necessary, that whenever their bodies signaled a sexual desire, they then could have the freedom to fulfill that desire. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul is telling us that the body is different. And the body belongs to God. And he has redeemed us. The body is God's given. The body's God-given sexual appetites are to be satisfied only in marriage. God wants every aspect of a believer's life to be pleasing to him. Now, you're not going to hear this in the school curriculum that's coming forth. You're not going to hear much about abstinence. What they're going to let you know is that your body is your body and you're free to do whatever you want to do with your body. And we're going to promote various sexual activities that you can engage yourself in. We're going to show you how to engage yourself in at the young age. We're going to teach you how to gratify yourself. We're going to teach you how to gratify yourself with other people. We're going to teach you how to have the liberty and the freedom you want. We're going to teach you how to do it in a way that hopefully won't provide sexually transmitted diseases and other consequences. And by the way, we're not going to let your parents know what we're doing and what we're teaching. And by the way, if you need an abortion, we'll help facilitate that and take care of that without letting your parents know that. But by the way, if you're under 18 and want to get your pierced ears, you got to get your parents to be there to sign getting your ears pierced. But it's okay to have an abortion. Do you see how crazy things are? And this is what's going on. This is the direction that it's headed. And as parents and as believers, we need to know, well, wait a minute, what is the Bible say? What does it say about our body? What does it say about our body, how God made it and how God's going to and is using it and the purposes that he has for it? Verse 14, but God both raised up the Lord and he'll also raise us up by his power. So he's speaking about our body, and the believer's body is a member of Christ. How can we be joined to Christ and joined to sin at the same time? We can't be. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also in Christ. Now, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. And think about this. Your brain is connected to all the body parts by a central nervous system. And your brain is the central control center. And the body is going to carry out the instructions from your mind. That's why it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Your will involves your choices. It involves your emotional activity. Christ is the head of our body, and we have to obey him. We're his vessels. So Christ is the head of the church, the body. He's the head of your body. A body of believers, both corporate body, and now, earlier on in Corinthians, it spoke about the corporate body. It was used in a plural sense. Now in this text, it's used in a singular sense. It's bringing the body down to your body, to my body, to the individual accountability we have with our body between you and the Lord. God wants us to use this vessel, this body, for his purposes. So he wants to give us the privilege to come along somebody being led by the Spirit of God and to use your body to comfort somebody. To use your body to talk to somebody and to encourage somebody. To use your body to be those hands that provide for somebody that's in need. To be the feet that would carry the message of Christ to them. Paul would say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we're talking today from the Word of God about our bodies. The church of Corinth was using their bodies inappropriately. They were indulging at night with the temple prostitutes. Over thousands would come down at night. And they were behaving in a way they behaved before they got saved. And Paul says it's out of order. The church at Corinth was out of order. Most of the epistle is a corrective epistle. So he's correcting the understanding, and it fits for that day, and it fits for this day as well. I can do what I want with my body. It's my body. Who are you to say what I can do with my own body? That's another mantra that's out there. And they'll use that to take the life of an unborn child, but using that mantra, it's my body. Who are you to say? We've been designed and made in the image of God. Here's the problem, real quick. So in this world that we live in, there's two philosophical directions. So I believe that God created everything. I believe we've been created in the image of God. I believe that we've been designed by God. I believe that he knit us together. I believe that he existed and he came as we said, and he lived, he died, he redeemed us. I believe he has a heavenly home prepared for us. I believe, as we said in the song, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the reality of our faith. I believe I'm accountable to God with this body. That's one philosophy. The other philosophy is God doesn't exist. There is no God. You're free to do whatever you want to do. That's the other philosophy, and that's what's in collision here today. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, to know that they are loved by God, that they can be redeemed, and they would understand the purposes that God would have for them. We want to begin each day by surrendering our body to Christ. You and I are the ones that God has chosen to make a difference in this world in which we live. Verse 16, do you not know that he is joined to a harlot, a prostitute, is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. This is a very sacred gift that God has given to us. For this purpose, a man shall leave his father and mother. It's in Genesis. And Jesus spoke about it in the Gospels, and it's in the epistles. Shall leave father and mother, cleave to one another, and become one. And that oneness is for marriage. That oneness is for marriage. And prior to marriage, there's a very narrow way to show any sense of physical expression appropriately to one another, that you're the body of Jesus Christ. Christ lives within you. And wherever you go as a believer, you're taking Christ with you. You see, in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then that was replaced with the tabernacle that was built, which was destroyed. And then you say, well, then where does God live now? He was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was in the temple where the high priest came, the representation of the presence of God. That's been destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD. I've been on the Temple Mount. It's not there. So where is God? He's in you. We've become that temple. He's within you. That's where he's at. You know, the Antichrist is on his way. And he's going to have the temple rebuilt again. And it's going to be destroyed again. And Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And he is going to create again that temple during the millennium. Significant, isn't it, when you think about it? Do you not know? When a man and woman join their bodies, their entire personality is involved. There's a much deeper experience, a oneness that brings it to a deep and lasting consequence that is there. Christians are to recognize the seriousness of the spiritual life that we're to live for the glory of God. Christians are guilty of immorality. They violate their spiritual union with Christ. Just take a marriage. What happens within a marriage, a husband and a wife, and one of them is now having relationships with another person? And what would the spouse at home say? Well, that's good. You know, whenever you feel like coming home, come on home. It's fine. You need counseling if that's what you think. But if we take it as Christ, Christ lives within us. And when we're wandering out there, we're separated from Christ. That's the illustration. Sex is meant for a couple in marriage. There's a wedding oneness. It involves an emotional oneness. There's a financial oneness, spiritual oneness, physical oneness, domestic. That means your family, your children oneness. And it's consummated with a physical oneness between the two people. Verse 17, but he who joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. And you get to the practical application in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So people will say, well, all sin is sin. All sin is sinning against the holiness of God, and all sin must be repented. But the consequences of sin is entirely different. And the Bible is making it very clear that the sin, sexual immorality, it is different because it is with your own body. And it deals with your mind. It deals with your heart. It deals with your emotions. When you steal a pen or you steal something and you need to make restitution, you say you're sorry and it's a sin. You need forgiveness for that. But the consequences are fairly minimal, and it seems like you can move on. Sexual sin, it's different. And it'll stay with you your entire life. It'll harm your reputation, unlike other sins. It'll put you out of circulation as a believer. It'll take your kids. It'll take your home. It'll take your savings. It'll take your job. It'll take your testimony. It'll separate you from the best of friends and family. David would say in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. He's pleading with God. An illustration that many of us are familiar is Joseph in Genesis 39. And Joseph was taking care of Potiphar's household. And Potiphar's wife, it said, had a longing for Joseph. And every day she was presenting the temptation. And she even said in Genesis 39:12, and she caught him by his garments, and she said, lie with me, have sex with me. But he left his garment in her hands and fled and ran outside. How do you avoid sexual temptations and failing? Keep your running shoes on. Doing all we can to avoid putting ourselves in the place of temptation. It's not being a coward, it is wisdom. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection. Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. 2 Timothy 2:22, and this is you can just think of this as dialing, okay, 2-2-2-2. Dial 2-2-2-2 for help. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2:22-2. You'll remember that. Here it is. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace with those things who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. 2:22-2. You'll remember that. There are some sins that you do not need to stand and fight, but rather run from them. Living as we do in a fallen world, it inevitably involves a battle. But it is a good fight, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us will provide the strength we need as we look to Him. Flee sexual immorality. When I studied the life of Joseph, it's very important for some of the takeaways. Don't live near the cliff edge of sin. In other words, on a football field, 100 yards long, 50 yards wide, it's great to play a game about on the middle of the field. You can see the game. You can see the players, names and numbers. But if they're right next to the sideline, you can't tell. Are they inbounds? Are they out of bounds? Are you living your life next to the sidelines? If you are, you're going to go out of bounds pretty quickly. Live your life on the center of life's playing field. You must have the ability to say no to temptations. And that is that you have already dress rehearsed that you're going to be facing something, and you already know what you need to do. You already have it. You understand it. If I'm in this situation, this is what I'm going to do. So that when you will, and you will, be in that tempting situation, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God's faithful. He won't allow you or me to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. We will be tempted. No one's exempt from that, but you have to have in place, in this situation, what do I need to do? Think it through and have it, and then exercise that. The ability to say no, because you've made that plan. Consider the consequences of committing the sin ahead of time. If I did do that, hey, maybe I could. I'm on a trip. I'm away. Who would really know? God knows, because he lives within you. And God will make sure that others will know too over time. Your sin will find you out. So you consider the consequences. Is it really worth losing all that I would lose for a few moments of sexual excitement? Is it really worth it? Keeping a relationship with God current. This one spoke to me, because I, in many ways, I feel I'm current in my relation with God. I'm, you know, we're sending out, you know, daily Bible studies. We teach several times a week. I'm doing these things, but that isn't necessarily keeping my personal relationship with God current. I'm current in the Word. I'm current in preparation. I'm current in study, but I can also not be current in just seeking God because I love him, not because I'm doing a study or preparing for something else. That's what it means by being current. And that really has ministered to me. Being current, just being with Jesus. Not because of something I have to do, but because of something he wants to do in me. No matter how spiritual we are, there will be temptations, and we must physically turn and run and leave. We must be confident in the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I will repeat what I said earlier. God the Father created our bodies. God the Son redeemed our bodies. And God the Spirit indwells in our bodies. Jesus Christ bought us, and he paid the price by sacrificing his own body for us. We are one in spirit with the Lord. We must yield our bodies to him. So the question comes, how can we defile God's temple by using our bodies for immoral purposes? The lesson is clear. God wants us to use our body to glorify him. Having said all this, we must also realize that there are eternal consequences for people who practice sexual sins. You cannot avoid the scriptures. We read them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, and 10. And it tells us if we want to continue to practice these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should wake us up. And don't try to wiggle out of that or seeing somebody, well, no, again, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I ask for forgiveness of sin, and I'm saved. You know what? I believe what you just said to be true. But I believe the Word of God and the entire Word of God. And there's a difference between struggling and seeking God and being repentant and going back and seeking God and seeking his help and his grace and his mercy and really purposely wanting to just turn your heart to the Lord and be free from that. Practice means I don't really care about that. I don't care about the Holy Spirit, you know, prompting me that way. I've already made my determination. My determination is all things are lawful for me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I will say from right now, right up front, your eternity is in jeopardy. And that's what I will say, because that's what the Bible says, that there's strong warning against that foolish thinking and foolish behavior, because there's no representation. I believe in the security of the believer, and I believe in the insecurity of the make-believer. And I don't accommodate that. I would be a foolish pastor to accommodate someone's foolish thinking. Instead, I would say, can we meet together? Can we talk through? I'd like to help you out of really understanding the eternal consequences for parking on, parading around, and celebrating your immorality and your decisions that are ungodly. We belong to the Father who made us. The Son redeemed us. The Spirit dwells within us. We also belong to the people of God and to the church and our fellowship with one another. And these types of sins weaken the testimony of an individual and weakens the testimony of his church. And finally, it would say in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. Let's stand. Hardy's going to come up with a worship team as we conclude on a final song, but we'll pray. Father, we're grateful and we're praying for those watching online and those here with us. Father, how we need your word today. And God, that you've set this up to protect us and to provide for us. And you are the one that created sexual relationships for full, satisfying enjoyment in the right context, in the right place. And anything outside of that, it's destructive. And even though some may not feel that destructiveness right now, it will come in due time. Father in heaven, we look to you for your grace. We ask for your forgiveness for violating our bodies, the body that you dwell within. You tabernacle amongst us. Forgive us. God, cleanse us. Renew us. Restore us. Father, for anyone, Lord, that is away from you or does not know you, I pray right now that those hearts would turn to Jesus, praying, dear Father in heaven, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against my body. I've sinned against other people. Forgive me. I accept Jesus now as my Savior, my Lord. Forgive me. Thank you for this free gift. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's worship God.